Let's pray. Resurrecting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. Paul's relationship with the followers of Jesus in Philippi did not begin with this wonderful letter that's tucked into the middle of the New Testament. Much of what we know about how the church in Philippi started actually comes from the book of Acts. Over in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells his readers about the early days in Philippi. It's a pretty wild creation story. We looked at parts of it a couple weeks ago, but just in case you weren't here or you'd welcome an overview of the whole thing, here are some highlights. According to Acts chapter 16, the church in Philippi, the start of the church in Philippi, involved a dream. It involved a small group of Greek women who met for prayer on the Sabbath. A woman of means named Lydia who opened her home to the emerging group of Jesus followers. A nameless slave girl who was possessed by a spirit. An exorcism with an O, not an E. A minor incident of mob violence. A night in maximum security prison. An earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison system. A converted prison guard. And an apology from the civil officials. Like I said, it's a pretty wild creation story. And so when Paul set out to write his letter to the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, he was writing to the people who were part of this wild story. He was writing to the women who met for prayer by the river. He was writing to the jailer and his family, to all of those who met in Lydia's home to sing songs of praise. These were the friends. These were the companions. These were the saints in Christ Jesus that Paul was writing to. Which is important to remember because sometimes when we read scripture, we can forget that the early churches were in fact filled with people. It's a radical thought, I know, that the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi were people. They were people who laid in bed at night, wondered what the next day or the next week would bring. They were people who loved others dearly. And they were people who had experiences that created feelings like frustration, excitement, sadness, and gratitude. So just in case we're tempted to treat this book of Philippians as a book of moralisms or as this abstract thesis about joy, our scripture passage this morning is quick to remind us it's not either of those things. Philippians is a piece of mail shared between friends. It's a letter. It's a letter filled with the kind of longing and the kind of prayers that grow in the soil of relationships. We hear as much in the opening lines of the passage this morning. After sharing some initial words of introduction and greeting, this is what Paul writes. Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul and this small group of people in a town called Philippi shared in the work of the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day, from that first day that Paul joined Lydia and the other women for prayer, until now, until the day that Paul sat down to write this letter. From then until now, their lives were wrapped together by the good news of Jesus. And this is why the book of Philippians exists. Because people's lives were wrapped together by the life and the love of God revealed in Jesus. Now, part of what's fascinating about the opening few lines of Paul's letter is that it is yet another reminder that the love of God follows by way of incarnation. In Jesus, God's presence took on flesh and dwelt among us. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, our flesh is transformed into the body of Christ. This is how God's love travels. This is how God's love has always traveled. The other fascinating part about the few lines, opening lines in Paul's letter, is the prayer that he prays for his friends and companions. I want to focus in on what he prayed for just the next couple of minutes, because I think it shines a beautiful light on what it means to be church. I think it shines a wonderful light on what it means to follow Jesus with other people. When I reflect on Paul's prayer, I find it helpful to break it into two basic parts, the how and the what. The first part focuses on how the community of faith might work together to discern what's best. And the second part of Paul's prayer describes the what. It describes what the best is like. So after writing a lot of wonderful things about how he longed for his companions in Philippi, Paul arrived at the heart of his prayer in verses 9 through 11. And this is what it says in those verses. "And this is my prayer," Paul wrote, "that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." So in the first part of Paul's prayer, he focused on how the church in Philippi might practice healthy discernment, how they might determine what is best. According to Paul, the how of good discernment is love. But not just any type of love. Paul's prayer was that their love would overflow with knowledge and full insight, that their love would overflow with wisdom. Love that overflows with wisdom. Wisdom that bursts at the seams with love. This is how followers of Jesus in Philippi would be able to discern what's best, by holding these two things together. If you have love, but you do not have wisdom, well, then you don't really have love. You probably have something closer to infatuation. Love that lacks wisdom is kind of like two people who start dating and then suddenly forget that everyone else in the world exists. It's like two people who focus so intently on one another that they end up cutting the social threads that bind them to others. They stop calling their families. They stop hanging out with any other friends. They stop doing the things on their own that they once enjoyed doing. All because they're consumed by this desire to be with one other person. And then one day they look around and they wonder where everyone else went. One day they eventually realize that somewhere along the way they slipped into a distorted form of love. The kind of love that cultivates isolation instead of connection. And it's incredibly difficult to discern what's best when you're stuck out on an island by yourself. So if you have love but you do not have wisdom, then you don't really have love. And likewise, if you have wisdom and you don't have love, well, then you don't really have wisdom. According to the Apostle Paul's letter to the people in Corinth, which Mark actually read for us earlier, if you have wisdom but you do not have love, then Paul would say you don't actually have anything. Paul writes in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, "And if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing." Wisdom without love is nothing. Wisdom without love has no use or no purpose for followers of Jesus. So for followers of Jesus, love and wisdom are woven together. They're partners. They're co-laborers who guide us along as we seek to follow Jesus, as we discern what's best. This is the first part of Paul's prayer for the wild collection of people in Philippi. Paul prayed that their love would overflow with wisdom. By loving in ways that overflowed with knowledge and full insight, they would be able to discern what's best in a particular situation. So that's the first half of Paul's prayer. That's the how. The second half focuses a little less on the how and a little more on the what. It focuses on what is the best that the people are trying to discern. So what is the best that love and wisdom leads us toward? This feels like a really lofty and a really subjective thing to discern, because there are about as many bests as there are people. There are about as many bests as there are perspectives or motivations. There's actually probably more. So which best did Paul have in mind in his letter? That's an important question. And the second half of our prayer gives us some clues. I invite you to hear it one more time. "And this is my prayer," Paul wrote, "that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." The best that Paul prayed for were the practices that would help his friends in Philippi be pure, be blameless, and produce a harvest of righteousness, which is simply Paul's way of saying that the what, the best that love and wisdom leads us towards, that's the way of Jesus. The best, the what that love and wisdom leads us toward, is the life that Jesus makes possible. And when we flip through the pages of the Gospels, we see over and over again what this best looks like, what it feels like, what it creates. We see this best when Jesus stands in the synagogue on the Sabbath and heals a man's withered hand. This is the best that we're called to discern, because that's what the way of Jesus does. It restores our lives, our bodies, and our relationships. We see this best when Jesus changes his mind after the Syrophoenician woman confronts him. And the reason Jesus changed his mind is because she was right. The life of God was for her and her daughter too. Not because she suddenly became someone different or because her daughter said she'd follow Jesus for the rest of her days, but because the bread of heaven, well, that was intended to nourish their lives as well. We see this best that Paul spoke of when Jesus blinds Saul as Saul marched toward Damascus, shackles in hand. We see it when Jesus calls out to Saul, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And we see it when Jesus challenges Ananias' ability to imagine the crazy things God might be doing. I think this is the kind of best that Paul was praying for, because it's stories like these. It's stories from the Gospels and from Acts that bear witness to the one who was pure and blameless. It's stories like these that help us to see the harvest of righteousness that comes through Christ. It's stories like these that help us learn what the way of Jesus, what life with God, is like. I also think Paul's prayer for the people in Philippi, well, it's good news for people like you and me. Not because Paul had you and me in mind when he was writing. He didn't. Sorry to break it to you. We weren't there from the first day until now. And Paul, this isn't good news for us because our creation story is just as wild as theirs was. I'm pretty sure Bethel's creation story does not involve an angelic dream, an exorcism, and an earthquake, unless I missed something over the years. No. That's not why Paul's words and prayer are good news for your life and mine. No, Paul's prayer is good news for our lives today, because it reminds us of the how, and it reminds us of the what of church. It reminds us who we are called to be as followers of Jesus. Paul's prayer reminds us that followers of Jesus are called to practice love that overflows with wisdom. We're called to practice wisdom that's bursting at the seams with love, because this is what will help us discern what's best. Paul's prayer reminds us that what's best for followers of Jesus are things that cultivate the holistic peace, the abundant grace, the restorative justice of God. What's best for followers of Jesus are the things that draw us closer to the life of Christ. And Paul's prayer reminds us that God's love travels by way of incarnation. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's love takes on flesh. God's love and God's wisdom dwells in relationships between actual people. It shows up in our letters, in our life together, and in the prayers that we offer for one another. Prayers like the one that flowed from Paul's pen are good news. They were good news for his companions in Philippi. There are good news for your life and for mine still today, because they are prayers that help us to see the how and the what of seeking to follow Jesus together. Let's pray.